and the promise of God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered up for our offenses and raised because of our justification. Now remember, there's nothing righteous. Faith does not make us righteous. Abraham did not have any confidence in his faith. Abraham had confidence in God. It was not faith that made Abraham righteous. Faith was the channel through which he accessed that favor and that justification. So don't look to your faith to make you right with God. We are not justified by faith. We are justified by grace through faith. Sometimes we look at faith in the same way that we do all these laborings and strivings, and you know, maybe we're not people who crawl on glass to get to God. We heard stories like that of people who are crawling on glass to try to appease this person they don't know. We might never do that. We might not be one who labors and strives in rituals to try to appease God, but maybe we're one who may fall into the trap of thinking that my sincere repentance or my faith, if I can just have enough faith, or if my faith is just big enough, that God will be pleased and accept me. So we can fall into the same pit with that, but it's not as easily discerned. We miss it sometimes because it seems so right to pray. It seems so right to weep. It seems, and it is. But that's not what justifies us. We are justified when we put, you know, the Bible says that Jesus died for the ungodly. He didn't die necessarily for the one who's spending all night praying, seeking him. Even that's a good thing. He didn't die necessarily for the one who all his life has tried to do the best he can. He died for the ungodly. While we were without strength, while we were ungodly, he died for us. And that is the condition in which he's willing to receive us if we believe his promise. So it was imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In Romans 5, 1, therefore, in light of all that we read in Romans 4, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we're looking at the fourfold effects of justification. So we've been justified, but I just want to propose to you that that's not enough. We need more than justification. Justification is the beginning, but we need more than justification. And we have been given more. We've been given all things in Jesus Christ, but I just want to, in the context of what we're reading here in Romans 5, we want to look at four things that we've been given as a fruit or an outworking of justification. And that is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And number three, we can rejoice in hope. And number four, we also glory in tribulation. You know, it's wonderful to be counted righteous by faith. That's a wonderful place to be. When I was lost, when I was without life, when I was in the kingdom of darkness, when I was without hope, when I was at enmity with God, when I was in separation from God, and I simply saw, and God, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, he opened my eyes to understand the gospel, that Jesus died for my sins, and he took all of my iniquities on himself, And that if I will simply reach out and believe the gospel, believe the message, that I can in that moment be brought into a right relationship with God. And this is not just something where God just turns a blind eye to my sins or sweeps them under the carpet or says, oh, don't worry about it, it's not so bad, I'll just overlook it. No, this is something where I was taken before the highest court of heaven. And the one and the only one who could truly and justly condemn me said, I'm forgiven. I'm released. And he did that by taking my sin on himself and bearing the brunt and the punishment of that sin and the consequences of that sin and dying on my behalf. So it's not just God, you know, winking at sin. It's not just God saying, hey, we'll just let you slip in. No. It's God saying, I'll take the brunt and the penalty of that on myself, and I'll release you and I'll give you my righteousness. That's a wonderful place to be. But you know, I need more than that. I need more than just justification. I need more than just forgiveness for all the past sin that I've done. I also want peace with God. But you know, justification is the foundation of peace with God. There can be no real, genuine, true peace with God unless I understand that I've been justified, that I've been brought into a right standing. So justification is the foundation of peace. Because there's a lot of false peace. There's a lot of false assurance. You know, there's people who actually have come to a place where they have done some things that have sort of brought their conscience to rest. But they're self-deceived. And for whatever reason they've been brought to that is deception. It's not true peace. I remember someone once sharing how he was looking at excuse me. He was looking at the gospel. He was looking at the pure message of the gospel compared to the environment that he was in, and he was wrestling because he knew if he would embrace this, it would put him at enmity with everything he grew up with and knew, and so it brought conflict to his heart. And then he got to the place where he finally decided to reject that and just embrace what everyone was telling him, and he said, I found peace. But you know what happened, I believe, what happened is because there was no more conflict in relationships, it brought a sense of relief and peace, but it wasn't really truly the peace of God. There's something about inner peace that every one of us longs for. We don't want to live in conflict. We want to be at rest. Peace speaks about rest in the spirit, where we cease to strive and wrestle. We come to a place of rest. Peace is a foundation of joy. There can be no real joy unless we have peace with God. Because deep within every heart is that sense of obligation to a higher power that we know we must answer to. There's that sense of unrest, like, am I really ready to meet him? I remember going to a young man, I was just got saved. I was 17 years old, and I went to this, one of my friends one Sunday, and I just, something came over me, and I just looked at him, and I said, hey, do you have peace with God? Just, I don't know where it came from. It was just like, and as far as, I mean, this guy was living better than I was. Like, he was a model kid, you know. I don't know that he ever did anything wrong, and I was the rebellious one, you know. I was the one that was always stirring the pot and making trouble. But I got saved, and I had the love of God in my heart, and even though there was nothing about him, I mean, he looked a little down that Sunday, but there was nothing about his life that would suggest that he was living wickedly or far away from God. But I just asked him, I said, do you have peace with God? And he was like, and then a week later, he writes me a letter. He says, Jonathan, thank you for asking. I do not have peace with God. I want to know God. I want peace with God. So just a simple question like that. You know, when we're really honest with ourselves, do we have peace in our soul, in our innermost being? Well, I'm going to tell you today how to find that peace. I'm going to tell you, I've been telling you, Romans has been telling us the foundation of that peace is justification. When we come in all our need, in all our lack, and we simply throw ourselves in His mercy, on His grace, and we say, I can't do it, I can never be good enough, I can never do enough good things, I can never correct enough things in my life, I need mercy. Lord, would you have mercy on me? And the Holy Spirit witnesses that peace to our heart. I cannot give you peace. If I could give you peace, if men can give you peace, they can also take it away. It is only the Holy Spirit that can bring that peace to your heart, and He will do it if you draw near to Him. He is very faithful. I've been amazed at how often I've counseled people who are, I'm not sure I'm saved, I'm not sure where, you know, and I just encourage them. You know, look at the Word of God. Look at your own life. Look at the Word of God. Reach out and believe. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful in bringing that peace. And when God does it, no one can take it away. And God is faithful. He will do that. We have peace with God through Jesus, through His sacrifice for us. And then he says in number two, we have access by faith into this grace. Now, grace is an amazing word. Grace is simply God's divine favor. Who doesn't want God's favor over their life? We long, we desire God's smile and God's favor over us. We want that from people. We want that from our parents. We want our parents to smile over us, to just see the favor in their eyes over us. We want that from God. We long for that from God. So grace is God's divine favor, but it's more than that. It's also God's divine influence on my heart. You ever wonder what, in the Christian life, what motivates you to do what's right? What motivates you to seek God? What motivates you to good works? It's the divine influence of God on your heart. And that's when it's pleasing to God, is through that influence that He brings in your heart, where you have those holy and pure desires and you seek His face and you walk after Him and you say no to sin, you say yes to righteousness. It's God's divine favor over you. It's His influence. It's His whoo in you. His life. His oomph within you. That gives you grace. It gives you power. How much do we need that? But the Bible says that we have access to that by faith. You know, like I said, it's a wonderful thing to be justified. But I also need grace. Because when I'm sitting at home and I have no one to talk to, and the winter blues are pressing on my spirit because the sun has not been shining for a whole month, I need grace. I need God's divine influence. You know, when I've been praying about something and God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer, and things are going the wrong way and I don't know what to do and I'm in my wit's end, I need grace. When a loved one passes away and I cannot get rid of the pain, I need grace. I need God's divine influence. It's wonderful to be justified, but I need grace to live today and tomorrow. I need grace to face tomorrow. You know, there's a lot of things about tomorrow that scare me. I'm just being honest. There is. I look into the future sometimes and I'm like, I'm scared. I'm scared for my children. I'm scared for you. I'm scared for what we're going to face. I need grace. I need God's divine influence. I need God's peace. I need hope. You know, it's the absence of hope that will drive a person to suicide when they have lost all hope. We need hope. We need hope when we face difficult things, when we face despairing situations. You know, when we look at, we look around us and there's devastation. And there's you know, when everything's going well, we don't think about it so often, but it's often in those moments when things are really rough. And you know, he goes on to say, we glory also in tribulations. How can we glory in tribulation? You know, it's often, as Paul said, that I asked the Lord three times to remove this from me, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will glory in tribulation. What did Paul discover? He discovered that when things are really rough, when things are really tough, when there's a squeezing that happens, a pressing that happens, that it squeezes out the grace of God. And the grace begins to flow. There's a measure of grace that will come in those, when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place and we turn to God in that moment. We begin to experience levels and measures of grace that we didn't before through those hard times. The sweetness of God's presence will come through at times. And that's why he says, I can glory in that, because through that tribulation, the power of Christ is manifested. So it's not that we love the tribulation, but we love the grace that is poured out in those times. And it's often maybe afterwards we go back and we realize that, you know what? That really rough thing I was going through, that stretching, that time where I didn't think I'm going to make it, when I look back 5 years later, I can see that God was present, and I can see that I grew in ways during that time that I haven't in the good times. I don't even like to say that, but I know it's true, because I don't want more of those hard things. But when I look back on those hard times, some of the hardest things I've been through in life, some of the times where God was silent, and my spirit was bitter, in anguish, and I lost my way, and I had no direction. Those are tough things to go through. But you know, as I look back and I say, God was faithful. And I grew in ways that I don't think I would have grown otherwise. You see, what the enemy plans against us to destroy us, God uses to build us up. And to show his faithfulness. So that's why I say we need more than justification. We need grace. And God has freely given that to us. In fact, he says, we have access by faith into this grace. And I like to think of grace as this beautiful room, this beautiful place, this beautiful atmosphere where God's influence is upon my heart in everything I'm going through. The more the enemy presses, the more the enemy tries to destroy me, the more God just comes through and holds me and takes me through. And I look back and I say, what the enemy was going to use to destroy me, God used to build me up and make me stronger. That's that beautiful atmosphere. Do you know how you get into that room? There's a door there. You have to open it and walk in. We have access by faith into this grace, into this life. And so we can even glory in tribulation, because we see that that tribulation is bringing perseverance. It's making us persevere, making us stronger. Our muscles are being tested. You know, if we never use our muscles, they become lethargic and weak. But the more we stretch them and we tear them in a sense to build them up. So we use them. We have to exercise faith. Faith is not a passive word, it's an active word. It builds perseverance and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because in whatever we're going through, see, as the love of God is being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, there's only one way that I know that we can really get through those times. And I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know what you have faced, and I don't know what you still will face. I don't know what your kids are going to go through. I don't know what this next generation is going to look like. You know, some of us are going to lose loved ones. Some of us are going to go through times of grieving and pain. Some of us are going to experience separation. Some of us are going to go through agonizing times, times of turmoil, times of separation. There's going to be hard things that are coming, probably for all of us. But you know, there's one thing that I think we have to be settled on. We have to be confident in. And that is that God is present. God is a very present help in time of trouble. And that God always has our good in mind in whatever He allows us to go through. In simply being confident of the love of God through those times. Even when we don't hear from Him anymore, even when He feels like He's silent, to be confident that God has not forsaken me, that He's present in that trouble. For when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And He compares it with you and I. You know, for a righteous man, someone might die, but God has demonstrated His love towards us while we were still His enemies. And if while we were enemies, think about this. When you and I were at enmity with God, we were following the lust and the pleasures of sin. We were not seeking God. If God, in that condition, reached out to us and gave us the opportunity to repent, if He was so kind and gracious and loving towards us while we were His enemies, how much more now that we've been reconciled shall we be saved by His life? Now that we're His kids, now that we're in His family, how much more is He going to take care of us? Whoa, glory! Like we're in now. We're part of the family of God. We're His children. We're friends with God. How much more is He going to keep us? And how are we going to be saved by His life? Because now He lives in us. His life is ongoing. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this is encouraging. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this reconciliation. And then He talks about Adam and what it means to be in Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression. But the free gift is not like the offense. But like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now I'm going to illustrate this, maybe to help us understand a little better what he's saying. And I'm running out of time too, so I apologize if I have to rush through some of this. But what Romans is saying here is essentially that he's comparing Adam with Christ. And he's saying that Adam sinned, and through that sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. So there's a spiritual separation. Adam was kicked out of the garden, and everyone that came out of Adam, which is all the human race, was affected by what Adam did. And so judgment came because of one offense which resulted in condemnation. And so the Bible says that we are, all of us were born in Adam. What does it mean to be in someone? You know, essentially it means by default, we suffer the consequences of choices that he made. And so even though it's a personal choice that we also made because we've all sinned, we can't just put it all on Adam. And yet, as a result of Adam's transgression, death came to the whole world. And we became, mankind came fallen and separated from God. And so here's a little illustration of what it means to be in Adam. You have Adam in the garden, and Adam transgressed. He was removed from the garden. We call it the fall of Adam, which impacted all of his children. And by default, they were born into a broken world, under the curse, separated from God. And if this would represent you, and this would represent Adam. You were born in Adam, so we'll put you in Adam. And now Adam is in this beautiful garden, and because he sinned, God says, I'm going to kick you out of the garden, I'm going to remove you from the garden, and let me ask you, where are you? Are you in the garden or are you not? What do you think? Are you still up there in the garden? No, you're here, right? You're in Adam. So wherever Adam goes, you go. So Adam goes and he experiences a curse. You experience a curse. Adam is in a fallen world. You're in a fallen world. Because wherever Adam goes, you go because you're in Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all... So that's the bad news. As in Adam, everyone died. Everyone was kicked out of the garden. Everyone was in a fallen world. Everyone was experiencing the effects of the curse because you're in Adam. That's the bad news. The good news is that in the same way, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. So he talked about just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin and thus spread to all men because all sinned. Now some people would say that that the real issue here is because all have sinned that we're not automatically given a depraved and sinful heart as a kid, as a baby, and that children don't have depraved and sinful hearts, but is as they are raised and come to where they become conscious of God's law and they transgress, that they become accountable, and I would agree with that. But notice in Hebrews, he says, in addition, just explaining this whole thing about being in someone, in addition, we might even say that those Levites, the ones who collected the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So essentially, he's making the case that even though the Levites were not even born at that time when Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek, yet because Levi was in the loins or in the seed of Abraham, that they effectively paid tithes to Melchizedek. All right, so just making that comparison that even though we weren't born at the time of Adam, yet because we were in Adam, we suffered consequences of his choice and his decision. And we were also now raised in a fallen world. And the same is true with Christ. He says in Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that's, I think, Paul speaking about when he became to the point where he became conscious of God's law, he became personally accountable and responsible. In that moment, he experienced death through the knowledge of his transgression in God's demands. And now in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, God chose us. So eternity, Jesus is from eternity past to eternity future. There's a blurp in time where we come into the picture. And we experience that removal in Adam from the garden into a fallen world. And by default, we're heading for destruction. But God intervened. And it says that in Colossians 3, verse 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Ephesians 1:4, he says, but he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God's purpose for us is not destruction. God's purpose for us is eternal life. And so God intervened in our life on that road to destruction and translated us as we heard and believed the gospel. He translated us out of Adam into Christ. And it says that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Talks about how when Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. And it's the same principle. Now we are taken, at the moment of our conversion, at the moment of faith, God takes us out of Adam and he places us in Christ. Now we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. And wherever, whatever happens to Christ, in effect, we are there with him, experiencing it, so to speak. So when Jesus died, my old man, who I was in Adam, died with him, was buried. And so the old man is buried, is crucified with Jesus. I no longer have the old man. He's dead, he's buried. I've been raised with Jesus in the new man, in newness of life. It is just as unnatural for a Christian to sin as it is for a cow to bark. It is not natural for a Christian to sin because it's not according to our new nature. A Christian can sin. He can choose to sin because God has left us with the will to choose. But it is not natural. It's not our natural environment. And that is actually the motivation for us not to sin, because it's not who I am. I'm a new creation. And that's a powerful motivator for us to walk in righteousness and walk in holiness, because that's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm not that filth anymore. That's been buried. That's been gone. And I'm a new creation. So why would I go back into that debauchery? Because it's not who I am. So we were buried with him. We were raised with him. We're united together in the likeness of his death. We will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were crucified with him, that the body of sin, and we're going to get into the body of sin in Romans and look at that, but the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I've died. The old Jonathan is dead. Glory. He's gone. I reckon him every day to be dead. And the new man has been raised with Jesus. I'm not who I was. I'm not just some filthy sinner. You know, sometimes you say, oh, I can't help myself. I got this sinful nature, you know, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinful man. No, you're not. Don't believe the lie. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're a new man. You have a new spirit within you. The old you is buried. Keep him there. When you've been raised in newness of life, Jesus is on the throne of your heart. So start acting like it. Start living that way. Start walking that way. Walk in your identity and who you are. And don't see yourself as just some rotten, filthy sinner. That's who you were. It's not who you are. You're chosen. You're holy. You're blameless. You're irreprovable. You're united with God. You're his chosen child. He's called you in holiness. So you can begin to walk that out in confidence. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. In fact, the Bible says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you may appear with him in glory. He's going to take you all the way from the cross, all the way to glory. And when Jesus appears in glory, you're going to appear there with him. He has made you alive. You were dead. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but you used to walk according to the course of this world. Don't walk that way anymore. That's not who you are. You're not birthed. And you're not destined for addictions and debauchery. That's not who God has created you for and what he's created. He's created you to serve and love and enjoy him and walk in fellowship with him. You used to walk according to the course of the world and the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. among whom also you once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, who are by nature the children of wrath, just as others. You are no longer by nature children of wrath. I don't believe that the Christian has a sinful nature. You are no longer by nature children of wrath as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised you up together, made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above principality and power, hallelujah, you and I are there with him if you're in Christ. And you know, I do believe that you can choose through unbelief and bitterness and anger to remove yourself from Christ and walk away from him. I don't think you'll do it. I believe better things for you, for all of us. I believe you can choose to do that, although I don't think you will. But as long as you are in Christ, even when you don't feel especially close to him, even when you're not hearing from him anymore, even when you've maybe messed things up and you've gone back to some things, you're still in him. So that's why you can have the courage, even in those moments, to run to him as your Father and be reconciled with that fellowship that you may lose at times. It doesn't mean he just blips you out of Christ every time you fall. No, but because you're his child, for that reason you can run. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. I think God just keeps giving me more time. It went from 5 minutes to 6 minutes, so I don't know what you guys are doing back there, but I think just adding oil to the I got the clock ticking down. I need to wrap this up. So how can we conclude this? The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know, as there's, the more sin there is, the more grace there is. You might say, well, I've just fallen so far. I just don't know that God will ever accept me again, or I can ever be brought back. The greater the sin, the greater the grace. And remember, by the time we get to the end of Romans 5, Paul's audience is going to be saying, well, what does that mean then? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was sort of the natural conclusion that they're going. And if you come to that conclusion, you go away from this message and you say, Jonathan says we can just sin more and more and there will just be more and more grace, then you've just come to the same conclusion as Paul's audience did. So I'm not too concerned about that. Because I want to glory in this for a while. I want to rejoice in this grace for a while. I just want to tell you that I don't care how big your sin is, God's grace is greater. So come back to him. Hallelujah. Come back to him. Because no matter how much you sinned, God's grace is greater. It will cover that if you will run to him. Amen. That's all I have to say. We'll pick it up next time in Romans 6. But just come to him. However far you've fallen, just come to him. His grace is greater. His arms are bigger. His love is greater than your greatest need. You can come to him. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help. The throne of mercy, that we can find grace to help. Why would we come to the throne of grace if we don't got a lot of needs? Why would we even come there? Why would we need to come there if we're not in trouble spiritually? If we haven't messed up? We come because we're messed up. It's not the righteous that need to go there. It's the ones who've messed up, who've just done stuff they never thought they could do. And it's the invitation of God for those kind of people to come. Come to the throne of grace. Praise the Lord. I'll meet you there.